Thank you, Mr. Lucas, for removing the box. I look large enough already without having to stand on that. Thank you to the Brown family for your singing. Really enjoyed that. It's always good to be reminded the importance of thanking God. And thank you to the Reverend Lucas and the session here for the very kind invitation to come and speak at your harvest Thanksgiving. It's always a good time here. Harvest time is good to come before the Lord and to acknowledge his goodness and all of these temporal blessings that he has given to us. And of course the scriptures have so much to say to us about harvest as well, which is good for our hearts and challenging for our souls. So we're going to turn to the book of Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, and we will read from the verse number 1. Amos chapter 8, reading from the verse number 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuge of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. And the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for harvest time. We thank thee, Father, for what thy word has to say to us on this subject. We thank thee, Lord, for the praises, both by the congregation and also from the young people here, and we thank thee for the gifts you've given them to enable them to minister in such a way. And we pray that you would bless each one of us now as we think upon your word, that we will have an open ear for your truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen and amen. In the verse 1 of Amos chapter 8, the Lord God shows Amos something, and what does he show him? Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. That's what I'm going to speak to you upon tonight, a basket of summer fruit. Amos was one of the most unlikely men that God ever chose to be a prophet. I get the sense when studying the record of his ministry that everyone was surprised when Amos took up preaching. But the people had to listen to him because he was a man sent by God. But yet they were surprised because he was an unlikely candidate But I get the sense, the very clear sense, that no one was more surprised than Amos himself. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, we read that he was found among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now the word herdman, it literally means a shepherd or a sheep raiser. He was a man of the soil, he was a man of the country, a man who was more accustomed to looking after the sheep than to be ministering to a flock of people. His interaction later with Amaziah, the priest at the apostate center of Bethel, gives us further information about the man and his background. Because there in Amos chapter 7 and the verse 14, he says to the false priest, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son." So in his lineage and in his background, there had never been any record of anyone from Amos' family ever being a prophet, ever being a preacher. "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son." And you get the sense here that God called Amos, and yet it came in an unexpected way to this man. And then he went on to say he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And isn't that interesting as well? For not only was he a herd man, but he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And that would indicate to me that Amos didn't own his own land. He was what we would call a hired hand. He was a seasonal laborer. He worked where the work was available. Certain seasons he was gathering the sycamore fruit. At certain seasons he was out with the sheep. And then in Amos 7:15 he says, "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people, Israel." So he was a man that God laid his hand upon. He was a man whom God selected because God was going to give him a very specific word for Israel. And God would use Amos's very particular experiences as an ordinary, hard-working man to bring the word of God to the people. Amos never pretended to be a cultured theologian. He never pretended to come from the religious classes. He was a simple individual, and this comes through very strongly in his little book. C.H. Spurgeon said of Amos, listen to this, "But if each man, instead of seeking to be another, would be himself, if he would consecrate his talents and powers to God as they are, and bring them out in their native simplicity, whether they be polished or rough, the world would be conscious that a man had arisen who was in earnest, and not a mere player or imitator of another." God gives preachers the same message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, but God calls different individuals, different kinds of people to preach his word. And God calls us to use our individual characteristics or individual personalities or individual talents or individual experiences as we minister. And that provides the Church of Christ with great diversity. Amos never went beyond his own experience. He never tried to be someone he wasn't. I remember when I was in Bible college, Dr. Myron Giler came into college. And some may remember Dr. Giler, his ministry at the Easter Convention for many years was a great blessing to many hearts. And I remember Dr. Paisley bringing Dr. Giler in, and Dr. Giler, he gave us a talk as students. And he said this, and I never forgot it. He said, "A preacher should never go beyond his own experience." And then he told us of one of his students in Ohio who exhorted Christians, just a young man, just really training for ministry, and he was preaching, and he told the people, "You need to get on your knees and pray all night on your knees to God." And Dr. Geiler took him to task, and he said, "You have never done that in your life yourself, and what you have never done, you should never exhort others to do. Never go beyond your own experience." Now, Amos was a man who was himself. He never forgot where he came from. It is a bad thing when we forget where we come from. He was a grounded, earthy individual. And this comes through even in the printed, inspired record of his ministry. Even though we never heard this man's voice, even though we've never seen this man's face, yet we can feel the individual as we read his little book. For example, in Amos chapter 2, verse 9, he describes the Amorites. Their height was like the height of cedars. As he walked amongst the mighty trees, he could see the power of the enemy. In Amos chapter 2, verse 13, he describes God being pressed under Israel as a cart that is pressed full of sheaves. As he saw the sheaves being brought in, and as he saw the sheaves being pressed down upon the cart, he thought of God and how the sins of the people were weighing heavily upon the heart of God. In Amos chapter 4, verse 13, he describes God. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. As this man looked around him, he saw God everywhere. He saw him in the wind, and he saw him in the sunshine, and he saw him in the rain, and he saw him everywhere. He saw him at night time as well, and in the dawn, because in Amos chapter 5, verse 8, he said, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. Whenever we come to Amos chapter 8 and the verse 1, we have another one of these texts that show us the man, his background and his experience. And this is very much a harvest text. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and I rather think it was the sycamore fruit he had in mind as he presented this word from God. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. A basket of summer fruit. First of all, let's think about the purpose. The purpose of the basket of summer fruit. What was the purpose of this basket of summer fruit? It's my opinion that this basket of summer fruit is associated with a particular season in the life of ancient Israel. I believe it is associated with the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was the final feast in the Jewish calendar. And for this reason, it was one of the real high points of the Jewish spiritual year. Three times a year, the people were commanded to appear at Jerusalem to worship God. There were five feasts, but there were three feasts in particular. All the men had to appear before God and attend. And the men didn't just go, but we read from ancient literature, the literature of the Old Testament, that the woman went as well. Indeed, in the days of the Lord, we have the Lord Jesus Christ going up for the feast of the Passover when he was a boy with Joseph and Mary and the whole family entourage. So the feast of Passover was one of the feasts. And then the other one was the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of weeks, as it was sometimes called. And then the great climax of the year was the feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles very much was the harvest feast, because all of the harvest had been gathered in. And it was a great time of rejoicing and happiness and thanksgiving. It took place in a month of the year that roughly corresponded to our October time, although the Hebrew months were a little different from our months. But it was this season of year in which we are in at this time. It was a time of happiness and thanksgiving because preparation had been made for the winter. And whenever we look at this basket of summer fruit, I think this is the purpose that is in view. God has made preparation for us for the winter. Whenever the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was nearing the end of life's journey, he wrote to Timothy. It's all there in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said to young Timothy, make thy diligence to come before winter. I want you to come, he said, to me before winter comes. But is there not a message here for those that are unconverted? Make your way to God before winter comes. Before the winter of death comes. Make your way to God, because God has made preparation for the winter of death. And this preparation is in the gospel. And In this basket of summer fruit, I can see the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, the provision that is in the gospel. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And whenever the gospel is preached, we are reminded that there's a great purpose in it. Preparation has been made for the winter of life. And so that's the first thing we see here, the purpose of this basket of summer fruit. It represents preparation. But let's also think about the progress of the basket of summer fruit. Whenever we look at this beautiful basket of fruit that is before us here on the table, well, where does it come from? Well, it is here because it has made progress, because there's been progress. And the progress is there because the fruit has first of all been nurtured. A seed has been sown, a tree has been cared for, it has been properly looked after by a husbandman. And not only has man played his part to bring about this progress, this nurturing progress, but God has played his part because the sunshine has come and there has been the rain as well, and there has been the replenishing of the roots, and so many things have come together to enable the fruit to mature. And so it is in the spiritual realm, because whenever we think of the gospel is something that has been nurtured by God. You see, the gospel that we preach is not the reserve of any church. It's not the message that belongs uniquely to a particular denomination. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of God. And the gospel was nurtured from ancient times. The very beginning, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God came into the garden in the cool of the day. He sought Adam and Eve. He said, "Adam, where art thou?" And then Adam and Eve came forward and they were ashamed and they were naked. And what did God do? God killed the first animal. It must have been a shocking thing. You ever stop and think about that? Adam and Eve, we don't know how long they lived in that constant paradise where they never grew old, there never was death, and they loved those creatures. Adam gave every creature a name, and then they sinned, and God made that first sacrifice. That was a creature that Adam and Eve knew. That was a creature they loved. They knew the name of that creature, and yet they saw something they never saw before. They smelt something they never smelt before. It was death, and they saw blood flowing because they had sinned. God was nurturing the gospel. He was showing the way. It was God himself who spoke to the serpent at that time, and he said, "One is going to arise, born of the woman. His heel will be bruised. He will be hurt, but your head will be crushed." Showing the way to Christ and how he would be bruised and how he would die and how he would offer himself for our sins. And through the ancient times we can see the constant nurturing of the gospel until that moment, that great moment in history when Jesus Christ came into this world born of a woman made under the law. He was the judge and yet he was made under the law. He gave himself to the rigors of the law. He kept the law perfectly for us, and he died on the cross being subject to the curse of the law, that the curse that we deserve because we have broken that law. And we see him there dying on the cross, and we see him shedding forth his precious blood, and we see the great development of this gospel, the progress of the gospel. But yet, as I think of the progress of this basket of fruit, or indeed the basket of fruit that Amos saw, I don't just see the nurturing of that fruit, but I see the ripening of that fruit. There's something striking about the sycamore fruit that makes it very unusual. The word sycamore gatherer, and Amos was a sycamore gatherer, the word gatherer actually means to bruise. He was a sycamore bruiser. If the sycamore fruit was left untended, and if it was permitted simply to ripen without it being touched by man, it would be an extremely bitter fruit. A bit like the fig to look at, but very, very bitter. And so what the husbandman would do was he would take a tool and he would score the fruit. He would mark the fruit. He would bruise the fruit. And whenever the fruit was bruised, it became sweet to the taste and became quite delicious. In order that we might have the basket of summer fruit that is the gospel, Christ had to be bruised. There was no other way. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And just think of Adam and Eve again, looking at that creature, and the blood was flowing. It was because of their sin. As we take our eyes to that center cross and see the Lamb of God dying there for us, he was bruised. He suffered horribly, terribly, because of my sin and because of your sin. He did it for me and he did it for you. Let's look at that cross and let us see ourselves there. He was bruised in order that we might enjoy the wonderful sweetness of the gospel. Yet there's another way of looking at this bruising. The sycamore fruit was ripened through bruising. Sometimes God must bruise the sinner in order that the sinner might be ripened to receive the gospel. Sometimes God permits the sinner to suffer the terrible consequences of his sin in this life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there is a reaping for sin. Perhaps you're in that place where you're suffering because of your sin. And this is God showing you how great will the suffering be in hell if your sin is not atoned for. Showing you that you need to be right with God. God permits the sinner, indeed brings about terrible conviction of sin. Sorrow, anxiety of heart and soul, tears in the eyes, heartbreak in the very heart of man or woman, unable to sleep at night, ever reminded of sin and what your sin is doing to you, conviction, the speaking voice of the Spirit of God, God ripening you for the gospel. God may permit you to experience the frailty of the human flesh. Sickness comes. And it's God's way of showing you that you're not here forever, that you need to be right with him. Death comes. Death comes to your nearest and dearest. You stand around the open grave and you're reminded of your own mortality. You know, God has his way of speaking, of bruising us, in order that we might be prepared for the gospel. And how has God spoken to you? How has God bruised you? Teaching you through life and through life's experiences that you really need this basket of summer fruit. Let's also think about the prospering through this basket of summer fruit, because this basket of summer fruit, it was intended to prosper those who partook of it. Whenever there is a harvest, the harvest represents prosperity. We are told that fruit is good for us. We are told that we don't eat enough fruit, and there are so many natural nutrients in fruit that is good for our health. And it is striking that the gospel is represented in this way, a basket of summer fruit, because the gospel is good for the health of man. The gospel prospers us because it is spiritual. Oh yes, we need our temporal needs met. And at harvest time we think about how God has supplied all of our temporal needs, and we should be so grateful for that. But if we only have our temporal needs met and if our spiritual needs are not satisfied, we are of all men most miserable. We may do well in this life, we may prosper in this life, and then like a rich man, sinner goes to hell, and what use has it all been? It's just been a waste. And so it is important that there is spiritual prosperity. What is spiritual prosperity? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, the great apostle Paul talks about spiritual prosperity. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? It's beautiful. It's sweet. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are remarkable qualities. This is what God gives to a person when he saves that person. God comes and he plants the seed of this fruit right in the heart of a man or woman. And if you come to Christ and if you trust him, if you're born again, this beautiful fruit will be formed in your heart. But if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, what do you have? Well, just turn it all on its head. Instead of love, you have hatred. Is it not true that this world without Christ is a world of strife, a world of hatred? Instead of joy, there's misery. Instead of peace, there's turbulence. Instead of long suffering, there's feelings of vengeance. Instead of gentleness, there's harshness. Instead of goodness, there's evil. Instead of faith, there's unbelief. Instead of meekness, there's pride. That's a good one to stop and think about. If you're here and if you haven't trusted Christ tonight, there's one reason why you haven't trusted Christ that perhaps surpasses any other. It is the pride of your heart. Because what you are basically doing is saying, I know better than God, and you will not submit to him. Proud spirit. You need to own up to that. If you've never owned up to the fact that you're proud, then you need to accept it now, that that's a sin that you need to repent of if you're to be right with God. And instead of temperance, there's lust. And we live in a world of unbridled lust. Temperance just means self-control. We live in a world where people seem to want to live according to their own desires that erupt from their heart, their mind, their soul. Do as they please without holding back. And it's the kind of world we live in. But the fruit of the Spirit is something so much better. This is true prosperity. But the prosperity that comes from this basket of summer fruit, it doesn't just represent what is spiritual. It represents something that is deeply satisfying. I have never met anyone who is a Christian who said, I regret the day I trusted Christ. I challenge you, if you're not saved tonight, I challenge you after the meeting to go around people that are Christians here and say, do you regret the day you trusted Christ? Not one person will say that. And yet Christians go into dark places, difficult places, places of severe trial. And yet the trial seems to have the effect of drawing them to Christ, not driving them away from Christ, because I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ absolutely and completely satisfies. He has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But the prosperity of this basket of summer fruit, it doesn't just represent spiritual prosperity and satisfying prosperity, but sustaining prosperity. Food is intended to sustain us. And the provision that is in the gospel of Christ, that will keep us. I know some people are hindered from coming to the Savior because they think to themselves, I can make a decision today and I will lose that decision tomorrow. But I want to tell you something. If salvation is just about you making your own personal individual decision, then I tell you, you'll go out into life tomorrow or the next day and you'll not be a bit different. But it's not about your decision. It's about your faith. Faith is not a decision. Faith is you depending upon what Christ has absolutely and completely done. And whenever you're depending on Christ, whenever you have Christ, I want to tell you something. He keeps you and he will never let you go. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We sang the hymn earlier, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Oh, we could talk all evening about how the Lord sustains us. There's ever grace to help in time of need. The psalmist said that God would guide him with his counsel, afterward receive him into glory. The apostle said that we are kept by the power of God. How beautiful is that? This is what the gospel can do, does do, for poor sinners' hearts. But fourthly and finally, I want to talk to you about the perishing of this basket of summer fruit. And while this is a beautiful picture and a lovely picture, yet it is a deeply solemn picture. Because we all know that fruit perishes. We all know it's a dying thing. We all know there is a window of opportunity to consume that fruit. And if the fruit is not eaten, it will perish. And a lot of fruit is thrown out because it becomes putrid, it becomes filthy, it becomes inedible. And this is what Amos is saying to these people as the Lord brings the message to him. Because look at verse 2. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. You see, for Israel, this basket of summer fruit, it represents, above all, squandered opportunities. And because opportunities to get right with God have been squandered, this basket of summer fruit represents sure and certain judgment. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. As I think of the perishing of this basket of summer fruit, I think of the rejection of the message. It is a most dangerous thing to reject the gospel. Just as there is a limited time to eat the fruit, once you buy it, bring it home. So there is a limited time for you to accept the gospel. And I cannot say to you that you will have another opportunity to accept the gospel after tonight. I cannot say that to you. But I do know that you have this opportunity now. And if you refuse this opportunity, if you reject this opportunity to take Christ as your Savior, I cannot say you will have another opportunity. But I can tell you this, that this opportunity on this night will have perished once and for all once you leave this place without Christ as your Savior. I want you to understand how serious it is to reject the gospel. It's the most serious thing you could ever do. It's a happy thing to accept Christ. The greatest decision any person can ever make is to simply put their faith and rest in Christ. But the most dangerous thing, the most solemn thing, is to reject the Savior. There isn't just rejection here, as I think of the perishing of the basket of summer fruit, but there is the removal. The sinner rejects the gospel. God removes the opportunity. God removes the basket of summer fruit. See, you think of the basket of fruit perishing, opportunity gone. I think of God actually removing from the sinner the opportunity to get saved. And when God removes that opportunity, the opportunities that you have already had will rise up and condemn you for being a fool. You see, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 15, the apostle Paul says, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, to the other a savour of life unto life. Something happens every time the gospel is preached. Something happens as a result of the preaching of the gospel. To one group of people, the gospel is a savour of life, brings life. To another group of people, it brings death. Instead of saving some, it condemns others. For some, the opportunity means eternal life. They accept Christ. For others, the opportunity means eternal death, because that opportunity has been squandered and the opportunity has been removed. God removes opportunities. We have it here in Amos chapter 8 and the verse 12. Notice what the Lord says. I think this is one of the most solemn things that we read anywhere in the scriptures. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And verse 11 says, they shall not find it because God has sent a famine, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Of people seeking, crying out for the words of the Lord. But the Lord has said, you've had your opportunity and I'm removing that opportunity. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That's what happens when God brings judgment to a nation. He removes the preaching of the gospel from that nation. Serious business. But he can do it in the lives of individuals as well. And when he does it in the lives of individuals, lost opportunities are the source of your condemnation. They are the evidence that God uses on that day of judgment. If it is so, and it is so, that the heathen are without excuse. Those who have never heard the gospel, who have never had a Bible, who have never heard a preacher, who have never had a missionary visit them, who live in paganism. If it is true that they are without excuse, and it is, because Romans chapter 1 teaches us that they are without excuse. Because God has written his law upon their hearts. And God has given them the great natural creation. God has given them all these signs of himself. And through these things they can know God, but yet they choose not to know God. And if those people are without excuse, how greater are people in Ulster without excuse? People who sit in Free Presbyterian churches, how great is their condemnation? Because not only do you see the natural creation around you and know that there is a God, but you have the Word of God and you have the Gospel of Christ and you have it ministered and you have it preached and yet you say no to Jesus Christ. How great will this opportunity condemn you when you allow the basket of summer fruit to perish? In Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 14, the Lord speaks to the 70 whom he sent out. And he said, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah would be judged in the day of judgment, but greater would be the judgment upon those who refused the people whom Christ sent forth in Israel, because they had greater light and greater opportunity, and they allowed that opportunity to perish, to pass away. We read that people in hell have memories. The rich man had a memory. The rich man could remember Lazarus lying at his gate. Whenever he recognized Lazarus across that great gulf lying in Abraham's bosom, he had a memory. He knew that was the beggar that lay at his gate. He could remember that he had five brethren. He had memories. He had a memory. He had a conscience in hell. And yet he was lost. I think of people who have heard the gospel without God, without hope. And they have memories of gospel preaching, of opportunities, the word that they knew and the word they chose to squander. How tragic and how solemn. Ultimately, as I think of the perishing of this basket of summer fruit, I think of retribution. Because this is a message of judgment, and in many respects, Amos' little book is a book of judgment. His ministry was a ministry of judgment. God sometimes calls his servants to preach messages of judgment. We sometimes preach upon and often quote Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, perhaps the most famous text in this Minor Prophets, little book. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And sometimes it is preached, and I know the Bible is a kaleidoscope with many shades of colour. It is a diamond full of brilliant light. We can see so many shades in it. And I know there is the thought that the sinner needs to be prepared for heaven. The sinner needs to be prepared for death and needs to be saved. But, you know, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In the days of Amos, it was not a message offering grace. It was a message of certain judgment. And what God was essentially saying to these people is, you have defied me. You have chosen to fight against me. You have chosen to struggle against me. You have chosen to rebel against me. And I'm coming down. I'm coming to deal with you. And you be prepared to meet me. And you be prepared to fight against me. You be prepared to do war with me. And you will fail. Because judgment day is coming. There's no hope for you. Because you have refused the basket of summer fruit. And you know, when Jesus Christ comes again, those that are not saved, there'll be no hope. There'll be no way back. There'll be no preparation you'll be able to make. If you don't prepare to meet God on the grounds of the cross of Christ and the grounds of the resurrection of Christ. Well, there's no other hope. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you refuse this basket of gospel fruit, if you refuse this gospel of invitation, I want to tell you, there's no other way of salvation for you. There's nothing else for it but certain judgment. Because the end is coming. The end is coming. The Bible says that now is the day of opportunity. And we know the clock is ticking down. We know another year is slipping past. We know that life will one day be gone and gone forever. But how is it with your heart? Where do you stand with the Lord? Remember a story I read many years ago. Very solemn, searching story. Life of Duncan Campbell, the great revival preacher, who went to the Isle of Lewis and saw God working in such a remarkable way. And he was a young man, he wasn't saved. And he went to hear the gospel preached. The preacher preached the gospel and warned everyone to get right with God. He went to that meeting with a friend. And the two of them were walking home side by side. And they talked about the gospel. They talked about what they needed to do. And they reached a fork in the road. And one young man, he had to go one direction. One had to go the other. And Duncan's friend said, "You know, Duncan, I think I'll leave it a while." And Duncan, he said to him, "Well, I can't leave it any longer. I won't get right with God tonight." Duncan Campbell went home and he looked up the house and he saw his mother's light still on. She was praying for her son. He went into the shed, to a barn, buried his head in the hay, and he cried on the Lord for salvation. And he went then home, and it was a night of rejoicing in that family. But what of the other young man? What happened to him? He took an entirely different direction from Duncan Campbell. He became very prosperous in business, and like Duncan Campbell, he lived to be an elderly man. But when he was an elderly man, he was in a nursing home, and a young girl was going round the home, round the residence, and she was giving out gospel literature. And she reached him a gospel tract. And he said, "Don't speak to me about that matter. I settled it the night that Duncan was saved. Never again." The Holy Spirit strive with him. Now is the day of salvation. What will you do with Christ tonight? Come and accept this gospel invitation. Because this gospel invitation will pass. It will perish. You need to come to Christ today. Lest your heart be hardened. The Lord bless these words to your soul.